Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1? Our study is going to begin there. We're going to be looking at several different verses this morning, but if you'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll start there with our topic. We are this morning going to take a look at another one of the names of God. It's a strategy that we have taken on purpose. As we get together on the first Sunday of the month, we always share together in the Lord's table, and we're going to come to that in just a moment. But prior to our doing that, we're taking a break from our regular series to just ask ourselves the question, how can we get to know God better? And he makes himself known to us by the names that he gives to us in his word. The names are usually compounded names like the one we're looking at today, Jehovah Sabaoth, which means, we'll get to what it means, but it's the Lord of hosts. These names then help us to broaden our understanding of who God is. It gives us greater clarity. It fills in the character, the aspects of him that he's revealing himself to us. And the reason that we study them is because we realize that you cannot trust someone you don't know. If it's a total stranger, your guard is up, not your level of trust. And so it's important for the men and women who are seeking God and following God to know him well, because the better you know him, the more you will trust him, especially as it relates to this issue of Jehovah Sabaoth. We're going to look today at several reasons how we can trust God. But I want to begin actually with kind of an analysis of where our culture is. We live in a world that is an extension of the age of rationalism that preceded this one. This is the age of science, or the age of scientism. Rationalism was the exalting and the lifting up of the reasoning of man. So mankind down through the centuries has always been trying to figure out how to do life without God. And when we come to the age of science, we see that in spades. And so there's been this embracing on the part of the world, and I'm not even naming names because it's just a universal thing, that says if we pour enough money, if we pour enough research, we can bring about the results that we want. We don't need God is basically the idea behind much of that which gives rise to that. There's a parody of the 23rd Psalm that sort of celebrates the reality of science. It's called the 23rd Psalm of Scientism. So here's the 23rd Psalm, penned by somebody I don't know. Science is my shepherd. I shall always want more. It maketh me to lie down exhausted, and it leadeth me beside the polluted waters. It discredits my soul, it driveth me in the highways of self-righteousness for progress' sake. Yea, though I ride through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for science refutes good and evil. Its government agencies and their staffs, they comfort me. They prepare a table before me out of sight of the poor. They anoint my head with tranquilizers, and my excesses run all over. Surely affluence and self-gratification shall entice me all the days of my life, after which nothing matters. Well, there you've got a pretty sarcastic look at it. You know, we're not saying that it is all bad, but it is a moving of that which has value because it's intellectually sound to that which has authority, as those bow and worship at the idol. Any other idol than God will lead you astray. Any other one to worship than the Most High God. And so today we want to take a look at how the Lord has revealed himself as this Most High God. It's in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel in verse 3. It's talking about the father of Samuel, the author of this book, as he's introducing the story. It says, this man, that is his father, would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to Jehovah Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. As this passage is introduced to us here, there is this introduction of this name, Jehovah Sabaoth. It is the first occurrence, actually, in the Old Testament, is here in the book of Samuel. And it is a word that communicates this aspect of God that we want to grasp this morning. So we're going to study the name. We're going to see it in its context in a few places. And then we're going to come back and we're going to ask ourselves the question, now what does this mean to me? What does this name, which is even hard to pronounce, how come I care? How does that apply to my life? And I believe that we can show you some application that will set you free by that name. But first, let me just ask the Lord to give direction. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. Again, we pray that you would lead us in our study of it. Help us, Lord, to see the truth that you have here for us. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, this word Sabaoth is a word that comes or pertains to armies. It's the word hosts that we get is a word that captures this concept of legions of troops. Now, I want you to turn in 1 Samuel to chapter 17 and look at another occurrence of this that's significant because it comes from the lips of David, the king. Now, only he isn't the king yet. In chapter 17, if you'll drop down to verse 45. Now, chapter 17 of 1 Samuel is the account where David is doing battle with Goliath. So this is early in David's life. He's a young boy. He's come out to bring food to his brothers who are in the armies of Israel, and then finds out that Goliath has come from the Philistine army, and he's taunting the armies of Israel and saying, "Send out your best man, and we'll settle it just between the two of us." Now, Goliath is this huge guy, and so everyone has been terrified about going out there. David, then, when he hears about this, says, "I'll go." They try and outfit him with armor. He doesn't fit the armor because he's too small, and he says, "Forget the armor." He says, "I will go without it." And he arms himself with a sling and five smooth stones, and he goes out to meet Goliath. And it says in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, that's Goliath, "You come against me with a dagger, spear, and sword, but I come against you in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel's armies, and you have defied him." David understood that the armies that were aligned against these Philistines were the armies that really belonged to God, and he was going to use them to accomplish his purposes. Later on in his life, when David becomes the king of Israel, he's the warrior king. He often leads the nation with as he leads the armies. And so he has always understood that his position as the leader of Israel's army is second to God's position as he sends them out to do his bidding. So he's perhaps the one who's the first one to use that, and then Samuel picks up on it from David. In any case, the book of 1 Samuel is the first time we encounter this name, Jehovah Sabaoth. Well, it's a picture then of these armies, of these hosts. It's a kind of a military term. But it is also true that God is the king of creation. We're going to see how the host extends to everything that God has made. So let's take a look at that. Roman numeral 2, Jehovah Sabaoth is the Lord of all. And there are some more verses I want you to look at, but I've put them on your notes to make it easy for you to track them and find them. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 12. "It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands and I ordained all their host." So God has the one who's created the heavenly host, the stars, the galaxies. Everything that is out there has been authored by him. Everything you see has been put there by God. He's the one who's the originator of the stars. In fact, the word tells us he's the one who named them all. How many stars are there? Anybody got an idea? No one has a clue. In fact, only in our own lifetime do we have the advantages of this Hubble Space Telescope, which gets up out of our atmosphere and can see much further than anything that's ever been seen before, and the galaxies just go on. untold number of stars. But God is the author of them all. He's the one who put them there. They are named by him. They are placed there as a testimony to his nature, to his grandeur. The size of the universe is staggering and overwhelming, and we calculate distances by light years. And it's all done by God. It's all created by him. He's the one who has ordained the heavenly host. There's a second application of this term, and that's under B, he reigns over the angels. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord from 1 Kings 22. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. So the Lord has not only created the starry heavens, the heavenly host that is the planets and the galaxies and the stars, but he's created the heavenly host that stands on his left and on his right. Those would be the angels. He's the author and the creator of all the angelic realm. The Bible never tells us how many angels there are. I read one person who proposed the idea that there were as many angels as stars, but there's no way to prove that. There are, however, a great number of angels. That much we do know. There's a lot. And God has created them all. He created them as his servants, as his emissaries. They have a purpose and a function in his realm. And so they are on his left and on his right to do his bidding. So the angelic realm has been made by God. So there's two things that we've identified here. He's the author of all the stars. He's the author of all of the angelic realm. So God is being very thorough here in telling us about a creation that's way outside of our own little world. And he's saying, I want you to understand that there's a universe out there. I made that. And there are other beings out there called angels, and I made them. There isn't anything out there that hasn't been made by God. And then the third category is given to us from Psalm 24. He reigns over the world. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So all of mankind are part of what belongs to God. He's the author of that. He's the maker, and he is the one who is the director of it. So God is over the stars, he's over the angels, he's over all humanity and the world itself. It is a picture for us of who he really is, of how this term, Jehovah Sabaoth, this Lord of hosts, really communicates the grandeur, the majesty, the authority that belongs to God. He is the first cause. He's the origin of it all. He's the creator of everything that we see. There's a man named Jastrow who was involved in astronomy and space exploration, and he was commenting at a point in time where he was trying to make a statement regarding the origin of all things, and he was making the case that science had proven that the universe exploded into being at a certain moment of time. So he's talking about the Big Bang theory that you've heard about, a theory that everything was at one point a ball and then it exploded and is currently still expanding and growing. But after making his case for this original explanation for it all beginning, Jastrow goes on and he says, now, we would like to pursue that inquiry farther back in time. Yeah, if you have the Big Bang theory, where did the big ball that became the bang come from? And so he says, we'd like to pursue this further back in time, but the barrier to further progress seems insurmountable. It is not a matter of another year or another decade of work or another measurement or another theory. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He has been able to conquer the highest peak, and as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Indeed, because we come from the Word of God and we say, prior to whatever was God. He's the author of it all. He's the maker, the creator. He's Jehovah Sabaoth. He's the Lord of hosts. All that you see is the product and production of his hands. Well, let's take a look then in Roman numeral 3 at what all this means to us. How do we then process this? How does this help us if we know God better? Well, Roman numeral 3, we serve the Lord of hosts, but not fear. That is, we are not people who have reason to be fearful. And in fact, in Psalm 46, the psalmist begins his psalm with a declaration about the benefits that belong to the one who's trusting in the Lord. He says in 46 verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles, the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with turmoil. So he is the one who gives us the freedom from fear. Let's take a look at those again then. Number one, we do not need to fear superstition. There are a lot of people who live in fear of superstition. It dominates much of the world, in fact. We see folks who in underdeveloped countries, missionaries will go into jungle regions and they'll find tribes that have been alienated, cut off from the rest of civilization for their entire existence. And most of the time, they will find them steeped in superstition that has held them bondage. They will be struggling with beliefs that paralyze and penalize them. They'll have systems and rituals they'll go through. When someone dies, they'll believe they have to be in the buried or cremated or whatever within a certain period of time, or else they'll come back and they'll haunt the rest of the village. And there's all kinds of rituals that hold them in bondage to the superstitions that have built up over the years. And when the missionary has the incredible joy of presenting the true nature of God and the true nature of things, they're set free from those superstitions, and they're allowed then to realize that all the things that they have feared do not need to be feared anymore because they aren't true. There's no basis in them. But that's the jungle tribes that have the privilege of coming to faith in Christ. Superstition reigns triumphant in civilized world. In this USA, there are all kinds of people who are bound up in all kinds of ways to superstitious beliefs. After the early service, somebody came up to me and said that they knew someone who worked on the Olympian, and they talked about how the paper would sometimes be just jam filled and they would sometimes have to leave stuff out. And he said, you know, the one thing we never left out, because if we left it out, the phones would be ringing off the hook, was the horoscope. You don't leave that out, because there were so many people that were finding their direction from the horoscope. The idea that the stars govern your life, that somehow reading in a newspaper about how someone else has interpreted the stars for your birth sign or something like that is superstition. It isn't true, because God is the Lord of hosts. He's the one who put the stars up there. God's the one who directs our life, and he does it through his word, not the stars. And so when we hinge our hopes and our aspirations and our comfort on what the stars read, we are falling into the trap of superstition. It's not just astrology. There's a lot of different ways that we can embrace superstition in our lives. We can be superstitious. I mean, good night. Who could count all the possible superstitions? There are millions of them. From breaking mirrors to spilling salt to having a black cat cross your path to going underneath a ladder to you name it. And it's out there. Superstition permeates our culture. But you know, if superstition is permeating your life, if there's a part of your life where you're just not too sure about, well, you don't want to take a chance because, after all, you've heard that this may be you do this or you don't do this and it's going to go bad for you. I'm here to tell you that that is not the world you live in. The world you live in is ruled by Jehovah Sabaoth. He is ruled by the God who is the army, who is the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the hosts. He's the one who put those stars in their place. He is the one who directs their purposes, and their purpose is to glorify him. And he calls you to be set free from irrational fears that are hitched onto all of these devices that have been created over time. Analyze yourself and your own life and the extent to which superstition has played a role in you. Chain letters are another one that people will send the chain letters. Of course, nowadays it's an email chain letter, but they always contain this little threat. Don't break this or something bad's going to happen to you. Well, go ahead and break it, because God is larger than this phony threat. The man or woman who's walking in a relationship with the living God is under the authority and under the care and under the oversight of the Lord of hosts. And therefore, you are free from superstitious mumbo jumbo. You do not have to fear it. The second thing that we do not need to fear is we do not need to fear the dark. It's interesting that in our culture, we have well-educated people who can be very superstitious, who believe that if the black cat crosses their path, it's worth stopping, backing up, and going home a different way so as not to cross that path. I've met some like that. The same people who believe that will say, well, I don't believe in demons. That's just silly. They should believe in that because God is also the author of angels. When God created the angels, the one angel that he had in the highest position, he appointed in authority over them, rebelled against God. And when he rebelled, he led many of the angels, we believe about a third of them, to go with him in rebellion against God. His name was Lucifer, but it became Satan or Beelzebub or the devil. And he is the leader of a group of fallen angels that are in rebellion against God. But you know, if you are a follower of the living God, if your heart is centered in what Christ has done for you, if you are walking with God and believing in him, you do not have to be afraid of the demonic element either. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, you do not have to be fearful of those beings that are in rebellion against God. So they're there. The superstition's fake, but the demons are real. But the demons are not a threat to you when you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be fearful of them either. The tragedy of the demonic realm is that those who don't believe it do believe in the superstition. There was a boy and his dad who were standing at a zoo, and they'd gone by the lion's cage close to feeding time. The lion was keenly interested in this young lad that was parked right outside the cage. And as he glowered at him, the little guy was intimidated and fearful. And he was hiding behind his dad. But his dad was standing there without any fear at all. The boy was looking at the lion, at the size of those teeth, and the glare from his eyes. The father was looking at the bars and the size of the steel. You know, it's a matter of perspective. If you don't know Jesus, then yeah, that lion's going to frighten you. But when you know Christ, God has constrained the lion. He has put up the bars. And so there's no reason to be fearful of the dark, fearful of the demonic, fearful of the powers of darkness. Our struggle, he says in Ephesians 6, is not flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities of the air. And Jesus is the one who does that battle. He's the one who's won that war. That I like the guy whose comment said, the next time Satan reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. That's good counsel. Because the gig is up for him. The day is coming when he will meet his judgment. God's declared that. The Lord of hosts is in control of that. And then thirdly, we do not need to fear any man. He's not only the Lord of the stars in heavens, the Lord of the angelic realm, but he's the Lord of the earth. He's the Lord of the world. He's the one who has created mankind. And he rules over all mankind. And so we do not need to fear man. God is the author of that. And he has called sometimes his Christians to face difficult and trying times. I have quoted this pastor in China many times who learned that those in the West were praying for the church in China that they would be set free from their tribulation. And his response was, "We never pray that. We only pray that we will be effective in the midst of the tribulation," because their trust was resting in God. Their hope was in him. They were not fearing the governmental authorities or those who brought about the persecution. They put their trust in God. You know, we've talked about the fact that the Bible has the word "fear not" 365 times by one scholar's count. 365 times, once for every day of the year, the Lord says to you who believe his word, "Fear not." We are not to walk in fear of man, fear of the world. We're in an election cycle. And it's easy for us in the middle of an election cycle to see sides chosen and the arguments ramping up and the mudslinging begin in the commercials, and we start to fear for the fabric of our country and what's going to happen. But we do not need to fear. We have a God who's in control. Whoever's in the Oval Office is there because God has permitted it and allowed it. And so we are to be people of prayer, not people of fear. The Jehovah Sabaoth, he is the Lord of hosts. He is the God of all the universe, of all the starry realm, the God of the angelic realm that he has created. He's the God who has created all of planet Earth. Everything that would give rise to fear in our perceptions or our points of view is led and ruled by Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. We can trust him completely. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you this morning for who you are, for revealing your name as the Lord of hosts. We thank you that your truth rules over fear and ignorance. Well, I pray, Father, for those that are with us this morning that maybe have a superstition that has held them in bondage, that today would be the day when they would say, "No more of that. That's just playing a loser's game. My God is greater than that." Or for those who are in fear of the powers of darkness, that today would be the end of that, that they would claim in Christ the freedom from fear of those that you have already vanquished. Oh Lord, for many of us, fear of man, an intimidation by others, that we would realize that you have called us to trust in you and you alone, and that our marching orders, our life agenda is to come from you. And we're not to be deterred by someone who is a mocker or an accuser or a fault finder, but that we do not fear others, but fear only you, and walk in the walk in the great privilege that has been given to all who stand in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.